Pam is going to come to us and give our first reading, and then I think Joe or Dan? Dan. Dan's going to give our second reading from Jonah 3:10 to 4:11, if you want to follow it, and then Matthew 21 to 15, but I'm sure they'll tell you themselves.
Jonah 3, verse 10 to the end of chapter 4. God saw what they did. He saw that they had given up their wicked behaviour. So he changed his mind and did not punish them as he had said he would. Jonah was very unhappy about this and became angry. So he prayed, "Lord, didn't I say before I left home that this is just what you would do? That's why I did my best to run away to Spain. I knew that you are a loving and merciful God, always patient, always kind, and always ready to change your mind and not punish. Now, Lord, let me die. I am better off dead than alive." The Lord answered, "What right have you to be angry?" Jonah went out east of the city and sat down. He made a shelter for himself and sat in its shade, waiting to see what would happen to Nineveh. Then the Lord God made the plants grow up over Jonah to give him some shade so that he would be more comfortable. Jonah was extremely pleased with the plant. But at dawn the next day, at God's command, a worm attacked the plant and it died. After the sun had risen, God sent a hot east wind, and Jonah was about to faint from the heat of the sun beating down on his head. So he wished he were dead. "I am better off dead than alive," he said. But God said to him, "What right have you to be angry about the plant?" Jonah replied, "I have every right to be angry, angry enough to die." The Lord said to him, "This plant grew up in one night and disappeared the next. You didn't do anything for it, and you didn't make it grow. Yet you feel sorry for it. How much more, then, should I have pity on Nineveh, that great city? After all, it has more than 120,000 innocent children in it, as well as many animals."
Second reading is from Matthew 20. 1 to 15, the workers in the vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a man who went out early in the morning to hire some men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them the regular wage, a silver coin a day, and sent them to work in his vineyard. He went out again to the marketplace at 9 o'clock and saw some men standing there doing nothing. So he told them, "You also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you a fair wage." So they went. Then at 12 o'clock and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. It was nearly 5 o'clock when he went to the marketplace and saw some other men still standing there. "Why are you wasting the whole day here doing nothing?" he asked them. "No one has hired us," they answered. "Well then, you also go and work in the vineyard," he told them. And when evening came, the owner told his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, starting with those who were hired last and ending with those who were hired first." The men who had begun to work at 5 o'clock were paid a silver coin each. So when the men who were the first to be hired came to be paid, they thought they would get more, but they too were given a silver coin each. They took their money and started grumbling against the employer. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "while we put up with a whole day's work in the hot sun. Yet you paid them the same as you paid us." "Listen, friend," the owner answered one of them, "I have not cheated you. After all, you agreed to do a day's work for 1 silver coin. Now take your pay and go home. I want to give this man who was hired last as much as I have given you. Don't I have the right to do as I wish with my own money? Or are you jealous because I am generous. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for the new things that you want to reveal to us about who you are. Thank you for the way you want to use your word, not just to teach us about you, but to welcome us into a deeper relationship with you. Lord, help us by your Spirit to hear what you want to say to us. Soften our hearts and let us allow your Spirit to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry. That's better. If any of you ever watched the Harry Enfield sketch show, I was thinking a few years ago, but it was probably quite a few more years ago, you might be familiar with a character who used to say, "You don't want to do it like that. You want to do it like this." Anyone remember him? Now, perhaps if you saw that character, you might well have thought of somebody that you know, who is a bit like that, who thinks that they know the best way to do everything. And if you don't do it their way, it's not the right way. And if you do know someone like that, you might find them just a little bit annoying. Now, although Jonah didn't use that expression to God, I think there is something of that kind of trait coming out in Jonah here in chapter 4. Because in Jonah's opinion, God had clearly got it all wrong. If Jonah had been God, it's quite clear that he felt the best course of action to take would have been to destroy the people of Nineveh because they'd lived in a very wicked way. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this very same chapter, but we looked at it from the perspective of forgiveness. We saw that Jonah had received God's forgiveness just as much as the people of Nineveh did. We thought about the fact that none of us deserve God's grace, and that it's in his mercy that he chooses to offer forgiveness to every single one of us. And that having received his forgiveness, God also wants to help us to forgive others too. This week, I want to look at this same chapter from a very different perspective and allow God to meet us in a different place. When we meet Jonah in chapter 4, he is very unhappy. He's not convinced that God has acted in the way that he should have done. And as he thinks about what has happened, his unhappiness soon turns to anger. If it wasn't so real, Jonah's reaction would almost be quite comical. When I see Jonah sitting there having his little rant, it reminds me a little bit of another comedy character, Basil Fawlty. You know that moment in Fawlty Towers, or as has recently been revived by Specsavers, when he thrashes his car with a branch because he's so cross with his car not working. You see, Jonah is one stroppy prophet. He moans, he sulks, he gets angry. But underneath his strop is a very, very important detail. Jonah is angry because he felt let down by God. The phrase that I expect to read from Jonah, which he doesn't verbalise, but I think comes through his actions, is the phrase, "It's not fair. It's not fair." Like the workers in the vineyard in the story that Jesus told, Jonah was angry because God had been generous to others. He was angry that the people of Nineveh had escaped the punishment that he felt they quite rightly deserved. He didn't think it was fair that he'd gone and proclaimed a message from God, and God had not upheld that message because he'd changed his mind. But as Jesus demonstrated in his story, the workers in the vineyard had not been cheated. They'd accepted the offer to work in the vineyard, and they'd received what they'd promised. The fact that the workers were hired later and also received the same payment was all down to the generosity of the owner of the vineyard. It wasn't because the first workers had been badly treated. Those first workers resented the generosity of their employer, and in turn, they resented the work they'd done. Now, we don't have time this morning to look at Jesus' story in detail, as well as thinking about Jonah. But as you follow Jesus' story through, you can see the workers in the vineyard moving from a place where they were happy because they were grateful to be hired, to a place where they felt it wasn't fair how the others had been cheated, to the place where they resented the owner of the vineyard because they'd worked for longer and they got paid the same. Their thoughts turned from being grateful to cries of "it's not fair" to cries of "you're not fair." Now, in this final chapter in the book of Jonah, there are also those echoes of "it's not fair." At the end of the chapter, we see Jonah's anger after the plant that God made and had provided Jonah with shade got attacked by a worm and died. Jonah's shelter and protection had been taken away from him, and he was angry that such a thing had happened, even though, as God pointed out, Jonah had done nothing to make the plant and he'd done nothing to look after it. At the start of the chapter, Jonah was angry that God had relented, and in his love and compassion, he'd not punished the people of Nineveh. You see, Jonah hadn't recognised that the message that he'd gone around declaring was actually to try and get the people to repent, not just to announce the upcoming punishment. Jonah had done what God had asked. But God had not done what Jonah had hoped for. And Jonah's cry of "it's not fair" soon turned to "you're not fair." Jonah felt that God had let him down. It wasn't just that he resented God's generosity to the Ninevites. In many ways, Jonah had gone against his instincts to obey God. He hadn't wanted to go to Nineveh in the first place. That's why he ran away. But after the storm and then the fish, Jonah had given in. He'd done what God had asked of him. And now he felt that God hadn't treated him as he should have done. And he's bitterly disappointed. Jonah was left in a difficult and challenging position, a position that forced him to push the boundaries of his experience with God. You see, somehow, even though he knew God well, Jonah had ended up fashioning God in his own likeness. He thought his ways were best. And now he had to choose how to respond when God hadn't acted in the way that he would have liked him to. And this is what I would like to be our focus this morning on our final day with Jonah. Because I know Jonah is not the only person to have ever been in that position. It's rarely spoken about in life and in church, but there are many Christians today, many people here this morning, who have also experienced a time of disappointment with God. A time when God has not acted in the way that we think he should have done. Perhaps it was a time when we'd longed to see someone healed and they haven't been. Maybe a time when things that we'd hoped for or dreamt of have crumbled at our feet. Maybe a time when relationships have been broken. Or a time when perhaps like Jonah, we've stepped out to do what we believe God has called us to do, and the results have been a long way from what we had hoped. And like Jonah, we've been left questioning God, trying to weigh up what we know to be true with what we've seen and what we've experienced. Our faith has been affected. And deep down, even though we may not want to admit it, we are disappointed with God. So what can we learn about God and how we should respond at those times in our life as we look at Jonah this morning? Well, firstly, I think Jonah sets us a very good example to bring our disappointment to God. Verse 1 tells us that Jonah became angry. And verse 2 begins, "So he prayed." So he prayed. You see, even though he was angry at what had happened, even though he was disappointed with God for how he'd acted, Jonah kept open that dialogue with God. He prayed, and he prayed a very real and a very honest prayer. He said, "Lord, didn't I say before I left home, this is just what you'd do? That's why I did my best to run away to Spain. I knew you were a loving and merciful God, always patient, always kind, always ready to change your mind and not punish." I think Jonah's honesty with God is very refreshing. He wasn't happy with what God had done and he wanted God to know about it. In many ways, Jonah's conversation was similar to the conversation that Job had with God. Job was another person who, for very different reasons, felt let down by God because God hadn't acted in the way that Job expected. Like Jonah, Job had done what God had asked of him. And also like Jonah, his experience was not how he imagined things would turn out. He was also angry and upset, and he also took his disappointment to God. When things don't turn out the way that we would like them to, when we feel that God hasn't acted as we think he should have done, sometimes I think our immediate response can be to blank God. We shut the conversation down. Yes, maybe we'll still pray to him about other things. Maybe we'll pray to him about a friend because we've said to that friend, "I'll pray for you." But still we avoid talking about how we're feeling or what we've experienced. And sometimes we don't talk to him at all. Why do we do that? Do we think that God will be surprised at how we're feeling? As if he doesn't already know? Are we worried about upsetting him? Or are we scared that admitting our disappointment to ourselves, as well as to God, would be just a step too far and would then shatter our faith? This morning, I want to encourage you to be honest with God. Jonah shows us that God is big enough to handle our anger, our hurt, our frustrations. He already knows how we feel, so he's not going to be surprised. And admitting how we feel and asking God for answers is not a sign of weak faith. God loves us, and it's from the security of that loving relationship that we can come to him and tell him honestly how we're feeling and why we are so disappointed. Trust God that he will listen. And trust God that he will meet you in your disappointment, just like he met Jonah. Now, it's true that you might give him all your questions and you might not get the answers that you want to hear. Jonah was greeted with a question. In verse 4, we hear the Lord answered, "What right have you to be angry?" That's not what he wanted to hear. But whether you get the answers or not doesn't change what you've already experienced. And taking disappointment to God allows us to continue our journey with him and to develop a relationship with him that is separate from life's circumstances. You see, Jonah knew God well. In verse 2, he quoted some amazing characteristics of God that he knew to be true. God is loving, God is merciful, always patient, always kind. Now, these are very familiar words in the Old Testament. They echo the words of David in Psalm 103. They echo the words of Moses in Exodus 34. And Jonah had personally experienced the love and the mercy and the kindness of God. He knew it well, and he'd benefited greatly from it. But he struggled to accept these characteristics when they were then applied to other people. Like Jonah, we too have our own experience of God. We know him. We know what he's like. But sometimes our understanding of him doesn't fit with what we can see. And at those times, we need to hold on to the truths that we know about God and develop a relationship with God apart from life circumstances. We might like to think that we know best. We might suggest we would do things differently if we were God. But God is God, and we are not. God is God, and we are not. And that's a truth that is sometimes very difficult to grasp. Even though life doesn't make sense, even though things haven't turned out the way we would have hoped, even though we are deeply disappointed and hurt, God is still God. And God loves us, and he wants to meet us in the shadows of disappointment. And to help us to build a relationship with him that is beyond what we are experiencing. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we don't know how things ended for Jonah. Even though Jonah stormed off from his conversation with God, God in his grace pursued Jonah. But we don't know whether Jonah continued to walk with God or not. The thing is, however Jonah responded, it would not have changed what had happened. The Ninevites had repented. God had seen their change in behaviour, and God had compassion on them. Whether Jonah stuck with God or turned away from him, it wouldn't change what was happening to the Ninevites. The choice facing Jonah is a choice that we each have to make. But we have to remember that if we choose to shut God out because we don't think he's acted the way that we think he should have done, the things that we're disappointed in are not undone. Choosing to ignore God doesn't bring back the loved one that we wish had never died. It doesn't mend the broken relationship. It doesn't change the unanswered prayers. Choosing to turn away from God means that we just have to face that pain and disappointment alone rather than with the help of a gracious God. A God who loves us more than we could ever know, and a God who has the power to strengthen us and help us through it. Jonah and Job both ended up with a renewed understanding of who God is and with a possibility of deepening their relationship with God. Job accepted that possibility. Jonah, we don't know. But that choice awaits each one of us today. And as we look to developing our relationship with God, apart from our circumstances, one way to try and do that is to ensure that we don't confuse God with life. As we heard earlier, both Jonah and the workers in Jesus' story in the vineyard moved to a place where they said, "It's not fair," and then to a place where they said, "You're not fair." But we shouldn't confuse God with life. Life is not fair. We know life is not fair. We see it every day in the news. We know it in our own heartbreaking stories. Life is not fair. But life and God are not the same thing. In his book, Disappointment with God, Philip Yancey tells the story of a man called Douglas. And Douglas's life circumstances have left him in a place where he could, quite rightly, have been very angry with God. But in a conversation, Douglas pointed out to Yancey that often we tend to think life should be fair because God is fair. And he says, but God is not life. He says, if I confuse God with the physical reality of life by expecting constant good health, for example, then I set myself up for a crashing disappointment. God's love for me, even God's existence, does not depend on good health. If we develop a relationship with God apart from our life circumstances, then we may be able to hang on when the physical reality breaks down. We can learn to trust God despite all the unfairness of life. This is the challenge that was facing Jonah at the end of the book. And this is the challenge that confronts each one of us that have ever faced disappointment with God. If we try to ensure that we don't confuse God with life, then even in the unfairness, we can develop a relationship with God and we can learn to trust in Jesus. You see, when we think about life being unfair, then we have to recognize that Jesus knows quite a lot about life's unfairness too. He encountered life's unfairness as he met people who were sick and in need. Now, Jesus did heal those that were brought to him, but not everyone in Jesus' time was healed. Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died, and he brought him back to life again. But Lazarus didn't live forever. He still had to die one day. And Jesus suffered the injustice of the cross, the humiliation from authorities, the agony of being crucified. Philip Yancey recalls a story told by author Henry Nguyen of a family that Henri knew in Paraguay. The father, a doctor, spoke out against the military regime there and its human rights abuses. So local police took their revenge on him. They arrested his teenage son and they tortured him to death. The people in the town were so angry they wanted to turn the boy's funeral into a huge protest march. But the doctor chose another means to protest. At the funeral, the father displayed the boy's body as he'd found it in jail, naked, scarred from electric shocks and cigarette burns and beatings. All the villagers filed past the body, which was laying on the blood-soaked mattress from the prison. It was the strongest protest imaginable. Why? Because it put the injustice on display. And Philip Yancey goes on to say, isn't that what God did at Calvary? The cross that held Jesus' body, scarred from beatings, blooded from the crown of thorns and piercing nails, exposed the injustice of the world. It revealed the truth of our world, a world far from perfection, and a world teeming with unfairness. But it also revealed the truth about our God and the depth of his love for us. Even Jesus suffered in the unfairness of the world and the unfairness of life. But in his death and resurrection, he offers each one of us a way through our disappointment. Not a way out of the unfairness, but a way through the disappointment, where eventually we can reach a place that is fair and good and perfect. So as we close this morning, let me ask you, will you be honest with God about your disappointment with him? Will you choose to meet him in the shadows and ask for his help to develop a relationship with him that is way beyond your circumstances? Will you choose to trust in Jesus in the disappointment, knowing that he knows way more than his fair share of unfairness? And will you allow him to walk you through it? Let's take a moment of silence, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord, this morning we want to thank you that you are God. You are God of the universe. You are our God, God of our lives. Lord, we want to thank you for your faithfulness to us and for your love that is so stronger than we can ever imagine or understand. Lord, we want to thank you for your grace in constantly reaching out to us and drawing us near to you. And Lord, this morning we recognize there are things that go on for each of us that we don't understand. Things that happen that don't seem to make sense. Things that we experience where we're left feeling disappointed. Disappointed in life and disappointed with you because it doesn't seem to add up. Lord, give each one of us the courage to be honest with you. Help us to know you in a way that is separate from our circumstances. Affirm within us those truths about you that we know so much. And give us the strength to keep trusting in Jesus and allow him to lead us through our disappointment deeper into a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.